The following is a message from Pastor Jeff Mann. For more information about James River Church, please visit us at jamesriverchurch.com.
I just had on my heart to talk about some basic things about walking with God, about your relationship with the Lord, and the fact that God is your Father once you decide to follow Jesus. And it's actually one of the great things is that when you decide to follow Jesus, God immediately becomes your Father, and you become a first-class son or daughter of God. Do you know that in the kingdom of God, every single citizen in this kingdom is royalty? That's never happened before. In all the world, where every single citizen is literally the king is daddy. The king is father, and we are sons and daughters, meaning that we are involved. Our life commission is to partner with Jesus in running the family business, which is ruling the world. That's literal. We do that through intercession and through other ways, obeying Jesus. But we are sons and daughters of God himself. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. So when you get saved, it's not like, well, God has, you know, this person, they're like one of the first-class, you know, sons and daughters, and I'm on like the second or third tier. It's like, no, God, all of us are first-class sons and daughters, and God is Abba Father, which is a term of intimacy. He's not just like the dad that, you know, he has a million kids and none of them really know him that good. There's only one or two who can possibly know him. You want to know why? Because our Father God is all-knowing and he's everywhere present at all the time. So he's actually able to carry on intimate conversations with Jake and Carmen and Kelly and Felicia, and every one of us and all his other children throughout the world, all at the same time. And he's completely focused on you, while at the same time, he's all able to completely focus on them and be fully engaged in the conversation. It's like only God could pull that off. But God is Father, and he wants us to know him this way. And understanding this reality and retraining yourself to think of your relationship with God in these terms changes everything. It has a lot of very practical meaning for our walk with Christ. In Luke chapter 15, I'm just going to read this. Jesus explains the story of the loving Father, who is God the Father, and the story of how his story with us and how he responds to us. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, just so you know, that's what it looks like to dishonor your parents. Okay? I mean, this father is God in this parable. It's representing God. And the son comes up to him. He's like, "Dad, you know, I know you're still alive, but I want to go do my thing. Even though you're not dead, can you give me my inheritance now so I can take off and go do what I want to do?" Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. I want you to see this picture. He was with the father, but his heart wasn't really there. His heart was wanting to be somewhere else. So you know what? The father lets him do what he wants to do. And all of a sudden, he's away from the father. He's separated from the father. Say separated. Okay? And father's over here, and he's way off somewhere else, squandering his wealth in wild living, is verse 13. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. That's where life apart, living apart from the Father, that's where it ends up every time. It may feel good and seem like it's working for you for a season, but you know what? You leave the Father's will to pursue that relationship that's an ungodly relationship, and it feels fun for a little bit, but you know where you end up? You end up with a broken heart. That's what ends up happening every single time. Life doesn't work apart from the Father. So he's sitting there watching pigs eat. Have you ever watched pigs eat? I mean, that's disgusting, right? That's completely gross. I mean, I don't even know if Bear Grylls would eat that stuff. So he's watching these pigs eat, and he's so hungry that he's like, oh, man, that looks good. I am longing for a little taste. Can I have a little bite? I imagine the pig, like, oh, get away from me. This is my food. So this guy's like, he went from this son, a treasured son in the father's house, to like not even eating as good as pigs. And then verse 17 happens. It says he came to his senses. Say, praise God. Okay? He comes to his senses and he thinks, wait a minute. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So just make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and he went to his father. Now here's the logic. He's like, I've blown this thing as a son. Obviously, I've squandered my inheritance. I've dishonored my father. But maybe he would hire me back and I could be like just a worker on the farm. And I could just, you know, live in a hut somewhere. They'd give me a decent wages and at least I'd have food. At least I'm not sitting here tending pigs wishing I could eat what they're eating. So he's like, that's a good idea. Can I tell you something? This moment when the light bulb goes off and you have that aha thought, you're not walking with God, you're living apart from his will, and all of a sudden you have this thought, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to God. I'm going to leave my sin and I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to do it. You know what? That is genius, but it actually wasn't you who came up with that great idea. You know what happened? The Father is way back over here, and although you're separated, his heart longs to be together again. And so you know what he does? Is he sends the Holy Spirit, and then he sends messengers to come and share the gospel with you. You know why? Because what he wants to do, and he plants thoughts in your mind, and that say, ha, huh, I think I want to go back and be with Christ again. Because he's trying to draw you back into his house. You're a cherished son or daughter, and he doesn't just discard you. Every lost person in the world, they're not just one of the masses to him. Everyone, we talked about this last week, everyone is uniquely created, handcrafted by the Father in the womb for a purpose. And the first purpose is to be together with him in relationship. And so when they're out there suffering apart from his will, he's not just indifferent like, well, that's what you deserve. That's what you get. I told you not to go do that. His heart breaks for them. He's like, come back to me. I did warn you that it wouldn't be good for you. Please, I don't like watching you suffer. Leave and come back and I'll restore you. So this son is like, yeah, you know, I'm not good enough to be a son, but I can maybe be a hired man. So he was wise. He gets the aha moment. He comes to his senses, but then he acted on it. That's called repentance. Here's the deal. You can be away from God and have this thought like, you know what? I should live for God. I should come back to Jesus. I should live the way he's called me to live. And you can have that and you can even feel good about it. And you can even think on it for a little bit. And it feels warm and it feels comforting to think, yeah, I would love to go back to God and live for him. But if you don't actually do it, you don't get to be welcomed back as a son. You still stay separated. Are you with me? So the son, he gets up and he goes back to his father. And then it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. I bet that shocked the son. You know, he's going back and he's thinking, I'm going to get my scolding and I deserve it. So I'm just going to take it like a man and say, you're right, Father. I don't deserve to be your son. I did blow it. I did squander everything. I did dishonor you, and I did dishonor the name, the family name, by what I was doing, you know, squandering it with prostitutes. And you're right, Dad, you know, so just hire me back. That's what he's preparing for. But he completely underestimated the father's love for him. And he gets shocked because on his way back, I imagine as he gets closer to the house, his heart gets a little more scared. And as he gets closer, all of a sudden he looks up. To his shock, the father's right in front of him, running full speed. And then when the father, not because he's angry, but the father's been watching for him the entire time. And as soon as he saw his son's head pop over the horizon, father couldn't wait anymore. I don't want to take a risk that my son will get scared and change his mind right before he gets here and go back. I'm going out to meet him. And he goes out and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him and embraces him. And the son was like, whoa. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So he starts going through his lines, right? He had rehearsed them. He knew what he was going to say. But to his surprise, the father said to his servants, quick. It's like the father actually interrupts him. Didn't even get to finish his lines. Father's like, I've already forgiven you. He's like, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. That represents the robe of righteousness, clean garments. You know, I imagine he's got these garments that aren't looking too hot. If he couldn't afford good enough food to eat like the pigs, I imagine he's not styling too well. I imagine he's wearing some old clothes that are stinking if he's been hanging out with pigs. Anybody ever smelled pigs? Very smelly. You can smell them from miles away. No joke. So if you're with them day after day in the same clothes, I imagine you're not smelling too good. So he's got the stench of his old life upon him. And the father's like, replace that. Give him the best robe. The best robe that's clean and it looks well and it says, you're a son. And you know what he's doing right there is he's removing the son's shame. He's like, I'm not going to have you walking around town and, you know, just to prove my point to you, you have to endure people going, oh, God, that's what? Oh, that one guy walked into the store. Yep, there he is. Yeah, who is that? That's the guy who just squandered everything. He's like, slept with prostitutes. He did all kinds of horrible stuff. But the father's really nice and let him back as a hired man. No, no, the father's like, I'm not going to have you bearing the shame and reproach of your own sin. I'm not going to do it. I'm removing your shame. I'm removing your reproach. I'm giving you the best robe. So when he walks into the store, people are like, whoa, that guy is a son of the of that one man who's like a really rich guy, really good guy, farmer on the edge of town. You guys with me? And then he says, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Now, the ring was a significant thing because the ring represented, it was like the family seal was on the ring. It wasn't just like, you know, jewelry. It was the family seal and it authorized sons. You know, not everybody got a ring. Only those who were authorized to make official transactions on behalf of the family. Only sons could have this ring and do business on behalf of the family. And you know what he does? Immediately, he gives his son his ring back. He says, you have full authority as a son, full rights, full privileges, full authorities of sonship. It's instantly yours again. He's like, are you sure you trust me, Dad, to go make business transactions with the family money? I mean, remember, I just squandered my inheritance. Father's like, I trust you, fully restored. I think you've learned your lesson. I think you've learned from it. You know, I heard the story of a business executive, high-ranking business executive for a very wealthy company who was hired, and he made a mistake. And in the mistake cost his company like, you know, it's a huge number, like, you know, like a million or 3 million, a billion, something like that, dollars. Just a ton of money. And he comes in to face his boss and he's like, I'm about to be handed my head. I'm about to lose my job. It was my mistake and it cost us a lot of money. And he goes in there and you know what his boss said to him? His boss is like, well, he's like, there's no way I would get rid of you now. I just invested $3 million into training you. You just learned a valuable lesson that you'll never make again for whichever company hires you now. So no, I'm keeping you. You're valuable. So put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So here's the picture I want you to get out of this story that Jesus tells. You're the younger son. God is the father. I want you to, actually Malachi, why don't you come on up here, buddy? I told Malachi I'm telling stories about him today. When you're preaching on father-son stuff, it's just the way it works. So come over here. Come over here. So actually go stand by the closet over there. Here's the picture I want you to see. The father is over here. The son goes off on his own, leaves the father, and they're separated. And so he's out from under the blessing and the covering of being in the father's house. You with me? But when he returns, the father runs to meet him. Son. That's right. Good job. Okay, so here's the thing. Now they're together. And this is the picture of you and God right now. When you decide to follow Christ, this is who you are together. You're not alone anymore. You're not out there fending for yourself, scrapping for a living. When you have challenges and issues in your life, you're with Father and you say, Dad, what are we going to do about this? And from his resources and from his wisdom, you have access to everything that you need. Does that make sense? And so you're with Father now forever. Actually, have a seat right there, because I'm going to use you again in just a second. Okay, so you're with Father now. So what does that mean? That's a nice comforting thought, right? It's like, oh yeah, that's good. It's nostalgic, warm and fuzzy. Turn the fireplace on. Me and Dad, God is my Father. But can I tell you something? This has extremely practical ramifications that are extremely beneficial. So because you and Father are now together, here's what this means. Number one, it means you're protected. You are protected. Come back. So here's my boy, little boy, right? He is a big boy now. He's getting strong. I'm so proud of him. So here's the deal though. Father and I together. So if Father God is all knowing and Satan wants to attack you, and he's like, well, his father's with him. I'm not that afraid of Malachi, but his Father God terrifies me. That's reality. And the only thing I can try and do to get to Malachi is to try and do something to get him to separate himself from his father. Because as long as he's with Father, I can't just do a full-on frontal attack, because God is all powerful, and that is a complete loss for the devil. If he just comes right at you full on and Daddy's with you, it's like you don't have to worry at all. I remember several years ago, it's like 2-3 years ago, it's a Saturday morning, Malachi and I go on a bike ride across town. And as we're riding our bikes, you know, we're in the road and, you know, he's on my right, I'm on the left, we're just riding along. It's a beautiful morning, everything's going great. And all of a sudden, as we're riding on this street, I hear behind us this dog ferociously charging. I mean, like psycho. Crazy dog on drugs or something. It was awful. And it was a pit bull. So like, you know, it's charging and it means business. Somebody didn't had it outside. It wasn't on a chain and we drove by its house. We didn't even go on the sidewalk. We were in the street and we were probably like 50 yards down the road past the house and it still was coming after us. Well, guess what it does? It doesn't come after me. It goes after the little one. So he's on the right. It comes up on the right-hand side, and it's coming at Malachi. Well, what does Daddy do, right? I'll tell you what I'm thinking. My adrenaline is like 0 to 100 in a millisecond. And I'm thinking, this dog is about to die. a painful death. And I may go down, but it will go down with me. Because there is no possible way that dog will even touch my son. That's what I'm thinking. I'm off my bike in a second. I'm just crawling over my son and I stand between him and the dog and I just stand there and I make myself big and I start yelling at it. I really wanted to kill that dog. I still feel it a little bit, actually. I can feel the adrenaline right now. So I'm just like, yelling at it, and it stops when it sees me. When I get in between, it just stops, and it's still like, and then I just start walking toward it. And as I come at it, it just starts backing off, and then it turns around and starts walking away. Here's the interesting thing. Here's a lesson on spiritual warfare. It turns around and starts walking back to the house as long as I'm looking at it and charging it. And as soon as it turns around and walks away, I'm like, okay. So I turn my back and I start going back to sound. As soon as I do, I hear, rah, 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 and I turn around and it's coming back. I'm like, this is a demon dog. I mean, seriously, I'm like, what in the world is your problem? You know? And so I'm like, I'm back again. And I chase it all the way back to its house. The owner comes out. I'm like, hey man, I have nothing against you, but you better keep your dog locked up. And then I call the Humane Society. And he said, we don't play that game. So listen, look, but that, I'm like, praise God, it wasn't my son and his friend just out on a ride. You know why he was safe and protected? Because he is with Father. And you know why I was safe? It's because Father God was with me. That's what was really happening. Thank you, Jesus. So I was protected. And Malachi was protected. And listen, the devil can't just overpower you. You know what? You're like, well, he's so big and I'm so little. Granted, that is true. And the devil is more powerful than you are. But here's the problem for him. You're not by yourself. The Father's with you, and he can't just come at you. So the devil's like, well, I can't do a full-on frontal attack because I'll lose that because he's with Father. Because they're what? Together. Say together. Now here's the deal. So maybe the devil's like, I'll have to do a sneak attack because I can't just come up right in their face. Can't beat the Father. So I'll do a sneak attack. Here's the problem. God's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows every thought the devil thinks before he thinks it. Bummer. That's, you know, if you're a military strategist and the other side knows every single thing you're going to do, it's like, I'm going to do an ambush. And he's like, they're going to do an ambush. So just wait for them. And when they show up, destroy them. You know what I mean? It's like, he knows everything. So can't do a sneak attack. That doesn't work. So the fact that we are together with Father is called divine protection. Divine protection. Good job, buddy. You can have a seat. King David experienced the advantages of having Father God as an ally. How many of you know you're at war with the devil? You know, God and the devil are at war. Light and darkness are at war. And the minute you declare your allegiance to Jesus, you just change sides. And you're no longer fighting to advance darkness. You're fighting to advance the kingdom of light. You guys with me? So the devil, he's attacking you even when you're in the kingdom of darkness because he wants to destroy you and he wants to keep you there. And God rescues you. You come into the kingdom of light and you become an ally with God. And King David was an ally with God and he experienced the advantages of having Father God as an ally. In Psalm 18, just listen to this. David writes triumphantly at the end of this psalm. This is his own testimony of, I really like how God came through for me. He says, with your help, he's talking to God. He's like, with God's help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. I might just picture this like little kid in a Superman costume. You know, I mean, that's kind of what he's feeling right now. It's like, I beat the whole army. I could kill them all, you know, all that kind of stuff. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He's like, I can run, run, run. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. Now think that. How many of you have ever shot a bow before, bow and arrow? Okay, you gotta be strong to shoot a bow. I mean, this is before the days where they had the compound, you know, specialty bows. You know, so you imagine you got this bolt. It takes a lot of muscle to pull that thing back and fire it. Now, think how much muscle it would take to bend a bow made of bronze. Just take muscle to hold the thing, let alone be able to aim it, hold it steady, pull it back so the thing bends and then whoosh, shoots your arrow. That's like, wow, that guy is strong. And he's like, because I'm together with Father, he gives me that kind of strength in the midst of battle. And he says, you give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. He's like, I get tired, but your powerful right hand, it keeps me going. Then he says, you stoop down to make me great. That's one of my favorite pictures of the Father. Picture God and picture you. You know what the Bible says about God? He sustains and holds up all things by the power of his word. Right now, planets are rotating around the sun, and they've done it for thousands of years because his word keeps things moving. Billions of stars are in our galaxy, and scientists don't even know how many more galaxies there are that are even bigger than ours, filled with billions and billions of stars. And every single atom of every single star is held in place by the power of his word. The Bible says of God the Father that the earth is his footstool. That means the earth thousands and thousands of miles around, absolutely humongous, but to God, it's the little stool he kicks his feet up on. The Bible says this about God the Father. Listen to this. He measures the universe by the span of his hand. So you've got billions of stars in who knows, only God knows how many galaxies. The thing is like, you know, light years and light years to get to. I mean, it's mind-boggling when you look this stuff up. God, and we're like, wow, when we think about how big the universe is, we're like, I'm so small. And then we think, God, here's how big God is. Let me see how big that universe is. There you go. That's God. Now think of you. Now you understand in Psalm 8 why the psalmist is thinking about this stuff. And he's like, who is man that you are mindful of him? It's like, why do you even care about me? I am so doinky. If you were to go up in outer space and look through a telescope and look down, you would like look for big things and you'd probably see the Atlantic Ocean. But from up there, the Atlantic Ocean would look really small. And let alone, like, you ever been in an airplane and the higher you get, cars look like ants? You ever seen that? You look down, there's little cars going, you're like, oh, it's like little ants going in a line. And that's a car, how big it is. So how small is a human being compared to God who measures it by the, I mean, it's mind-boggling. And yet, this majestic, glorious God is Father. And you, tiny little you, are so significant to him that he would become a human being and die on a cross just to rescue you, so that no longer would you two be separated, so that you could come together again. Divine protection. It says, God, this God, huge God, what does he do? He humbles him. He's so humble. He wouldn't even have to be humble. I mean, who's going to stop him? He could be whatever he wanted, but you know what? He's humble and he stoops down. Why? To make us great. You know, I done this, you know, my kids are little. And, you know, we wrestle. And I play them in games like tackle basketball. It's an excellent game. And when they were really little, I could dominate them in tackle basketball if I wanted to. But most of the time, I would let them beat me. It'd be the two kids against me. I'd let them tackle me. And, you know, there's no fouls in tackle basketball. So they could tackle me and do all this stuff. And I'd let them beat me. And I'd try a lot of times just to make the score close. I'd get ahead and then I'd let them win and come back. And I'd be like, oh, what a dramatic victory. You guys are awesome. And you know what I'm doing? I'm stooping down to make them great. And of course, a few times I did dominate them because I have to teach them how to handle loss with a good and be a good sport. It's just part of training. But most of the time, I let myself be beat, even though I could easily beat them. Why? Because my job as a father, I don't get my ego stroked by dominating toddlers. You guys with me? See, I know who I am and I know who they are. And as a father, my ambition is not to put them in their place. Yeah. You bring that stuff into my house again, I'm gonna send it out. No. My job as a father is to build them up and to make them great. And, you know, I didn't just figure that out. I learned that from God, the Father. He stoops down to make us great. He says, I pursued my enemies and I overtook them. This is little David. I'm the man. I pursued my enemies. I overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. But he knows where his strength comes from. And then returns right around and says, God, you armed me with the strength for battle. You're the one who made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight. And I destroyed my foes. Everybody say, I am strong. Now here's why. Because God is with me. Yeah. Say this. I am never alone. Okay. Ever. Literally. I'm never alone, ever. Listen, that is a game changer. That is a big, big deal. So you see at the end of Psalm 18, you see David, you know, he's got his Superman suit on. He's feeling good. He's boasting in the Lord. He's like, we were awesome. We dominated. We won. The enemy came, but you won and we won. And you let me make a few awesome plays too. And it was so good. And he's just rejoicing. But look how Psalm 18 begins. This is the situation he found himself in. Psalm 18, 4, verse 19, he says, the cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Now, this is what the O'Neill family just went through this week. They have a Psalm 18 testimony now. David was like, in my distress, he's like, it was too big for me. He's like, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. He's like, I was a dead man. I was so outnumbered. My adversary was so much bigger, so much more powerful. They had so much more in their favor. There was nothing I could do except God the Father was my ally. So how this thing started out, he's like, help, daddy, help. And then God did help. Listen to this. It says, I cried to my God for help, and from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Now listen to this. What does it look like when father hears the cry of distress from one of his children? It looks like my heart looked like when I was about to kill a pit bull. Listen to this. Only God's a little bit bigger, so that looks a little more scary to our enemies. Listen, the earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. Can I tell you something? Do not want to make daddy mad. Do not test him by going after his kids. He says, they trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. Here's what happened. This is David's perspective. He reached down from on high. So you see this picture, this contrast of this ferociously powerful, angry God motivated by love for his kid, to protect his kid, which every parent can relate to. But then at the same time, look at this picture of the same God. He reached down from on high and he took a hold of me and drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes. They were too strong for me. David's, you know, he's about to go off on, I routed them. But he's like, they were way too powerful for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support and he brought me out into a spacious place. Why did he do this? David said, he rescued me because he delighted in me. Hey, you're a son, you're a daughter. He loves you. He delights in you. Why does he do all this stuff to protect you? I mean, think of when you feel scared because the devil's attacking you. Just think about this. Think of how terrified the devil is when you cry out to God and he responds. And the mountains are shaking and smoke is coming from his nostrils and he's throwing lightning bolts at demons. And it's you know, he's doing that. Imagine the fear. The devil is running for his life with his tail between his legs because of daddy. Amen. I'll just read another one and then I'll go on to point two. Psalm 27. This is also David, I believe. David understood this revelation. This is what his testimony says. Hey, guess what? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He said, if God is with me, who cares who's against me? I got God. And this was a big deal because David wasn't just dealing with a bully at school. He had an entire army of a nation hunting him down for like 10 years of his life. Not just some powerful drug lord. A king of a nation wanted him dead and used the resources, the whole army. He says, you know what? We're putting this into the national budget. Kill David. But even with an army after him, and even though he was vastly outnumbered and it was completely unfair, he was like, the Lord's my light and my, the Lord is the one who saves me. So why should I be afraid? Now, this is one of his better moments because there were times he was afraid and he did foolish things out of a spirit of fear. But then he would remember who God was and he would remember who he was to God. He was a son. And then he's like, wait a minute, why am I afraid? And he would get courageous and bold again and God would give him great victories. So can I encourage you, when you feel afraid and you have a little couple days, or a couple hours, whatever it is, you're acting in fear, you do foolish things, and all of a sudden you come to your senses and you remember, wait a minute, God is big. He's Father. I'm his son. He delights in me. Hey, I'm gonna be courageous again. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advanced against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, and this was literal in his life. He says, even then I will be confident. Why? Father and him are together. Last point. There's a lot more glorious ramifications of the fact that you and Father are now together and not separated. But the second one I want to point out is this. Because you and Father are together, that means that you are powerful. You see, David's enemies, when the lightning bolts come their way and they are scattered, And when God does anoint David and he starts, you know, David would go into battle and by himself, he would slay hundreds. That's literal. He would kill giants. Why? Because of the anointing. God said, that's my boy. I'm going to give him power and make him successful in battle. See, God could just shoot the lightning bolts to deliver us. But then other times he says, well, I'm not going to shoot the lightning bolts to deliver you. I'm just going to give you tons of power and authority and let you do it so you can feel what it's like to be a hero. So David wins these victories. And you know what they start saying about David? Wow, he's powerful. You know why? It's because God's with him. I remember when, another Malachi story. Malachi was little, okay? And we get Obi, who is our golden retriever who just died. Obi was a big golden retriever. He's a big dog. And we were training him. He was a puppy. And he was, we're training him to come. And so one of the things I trained him to do was come on command. So I say, come, and he comes. But I also taught him to come on hand signals. I need to do this with my new puppy. It's not as easy. But with Obi, I could just look at him and then I'd go and I wouldn't have to say a word and he would come because he was trained to do it. So Malachi, little Malachi, at that time, he's probably 3 years old, you know, little, probably running around in a diaper, just super cute. And he's looking at Obi and Obi's there and Malachi in his power, 3-year-old power voice, he works up his manhood. And he says in his deepest voice, Obi, come. Come. Obi, just look at him. Like, I'm bigger than you. I'm not coming to you. And Obi, just look at him. And Malachi would be like, come. Come. And the dog wouldn't come. And so I was like, oh, man. So unbeknownst to Malachi, I sneak up behind him and I stand behind him. And Obi's looking at him, but I'm right behind Malachi. And Malachi's like, come. And then I don't say a word. Malachi doesn't even know I'm doing it. I just silently go. And so he sees me and he comes to Malachi. And then I just didn't even say a word to him. You know now. But I didn't say a word to him. And he was like, yeah, that felt awesome. You know, I'm so powerful. And it was like, that's a picture of the way our authority in Christ works. You know, we have the authority to command angels and to command demons to leave, and they leave. Not because they're scared of our go, but it's because the Father's standing with us together. And when we say go, the Father's going. And they're like. That's why in Luke 10, Jesus sent out his disciples, like Shiloh's being sent out, to preach the gospel in all these towns and villages. And he says, when you go, I give you my authority. So in my name, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the good news of the kingdom of God. They do it and they get back. And this is what they say. He says to them, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. Why? Because you're going out on my command. So I'm going with you. So we're together. Are you with me? So because we're together and we say, the Father loves you, Jesus says, come back to him and he'll forgive you and adopt you as a son. And they say, no, I reject you and your message. Guess who goes with us? Father. We're together. That's the picture here. We have authority. He says, he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's like, that was awesome, you know? I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. That was, you guys are awesome. That was powerful. Then he says, I have given you authority. It's real authority and power because we're together. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all. Everybody say all. All the power of the enemy. So let me ask you a question. Let's say a whole coven of witches get together and they do the most powerful, wicked thing they could do to get all the muster, all their demonic power against you to curse you. Guess what? If an army of demons come at you, though an army besiege me, I will not fear. Why? He's given, because we're together. And to get to me, you got to get past dad and you're not getting past dad. One of my favorite stories. I've told this so many times. I heard a missionary from Brazil share this story years ago. He told of a man who was a powerful witch doctor in Brazil. And he had a host of demons that were assigned to him that would do things at his command through witchcraft and different things like this. And he was feared around the area. And if he'd want something, he'd just do his little incantations and he'd speak a curse over somebody and the demons would kill the person or cause something to be stolen. And so there was a property that this witch doctor saw, and he coveted the property for himself. So he summoned his demons and he says, "Go and get me that property." So a little while later, the demons come back to him, however this works. This is a true story. The demons come back to him and he's like, "Did you get my property?" They're like, "We haven't got your property yet. We need a little more time." The witch doctor's own testimony, he's like, "Well, you know, this is weird that it's taking you this long. Usually it's no problem for you. You want to know why? Because most people are not with Father. They don't have protection." The demons leave. A little while later, they come back. And he's like, "Did you get my property yet?" And they're like, "No, we need a little bit more time." And he was a little frustrated. And he asked them, he says, "Why is it taking so long? It never takes you this long." And the demon said to him, the property that you want, there's a Christian family that lives there. And they're a praying family. And every time we try to get onto that property to do something or cause something to get it for you, we can't get on it because there's a wall of fire around the perimeter of the property that we can't get through." Guess what happened? The witch doctor recognized that there was more power than he knew about. So you know what he did? He repented of his witchcraft, and he left his sin, and he returned to the Father, and he believed on Jesus, and he got radically saved, and he became a preacher of the gospel. Isn't that awesome? It's a true story. But listen, the protection we have is tangible and it's real. Maybe invisible to you, but it's not to demons. It looks like a wall of fire to them. Many believers actually stay in bondage to sin and Satan because they mistakenly see themselves as powerless victims instead of using their God-given authority to drive evil, the devil, out of their lives. So they feel tempted and they think, well, they're so used to thinking of themselves as they've always been, alone and separated. And they're like, "Man, when that temptation comes, I'm powerless to resist it. Even if I try for a few days, eventually it wears me down and I give in." But can I tell you something? Things have changed. You're not out there by yourself fighting alone. The Father's with you. You're not a powerless victim, and he's given you authority to rebuke that demon who's tempting you. Listen, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Now this is the word of God, so this is true. His divine power has given us, say that's me. Okay. He's given us what? Everything that we need for life and godliness. So when you're out there and you're being tempted and you're in a weird situation and you're like, "How do I glorify God in this situation? How do I do what is right in this situation?" Remember, God has already given me everything I need for godliness in this situation. I have access to it because the Father's with me and I'm his son or daughter. So you know what? We turn to the Lord and say, "Father, help me. Show me what I need to do to glorify you here, to represent you as a son." Romans 8. "What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now follow the logic of this next verse, okay? "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Listen, here's what it's saying. If God already gave his most valued possession for us, which is Jesus, you with me? Why would he withhold any of the other stuff that we need? God, I need you to provide for me. For the one who owns everything, what's a few billion dollars? Or any other lesser amount that we need that seems huge. What are you gonna say? I cherish this, you know, $500 that you need for your rent this week. I cherish it too much to part with it. Not at all. I already gave you my son. Of course I'll give you the $500 that you need. Are you guys following me? God, I need a job. God, give me a job. There's no jobs in Huron, and you told me to live here, and there's no jobs here. It's so terrible. Father's like, you need a job? I'll get you a job. I already gave you my son. Why would I withhold the other stuff? You need healing. God, I need to be healed of my disease. He's like, I have plenty of healing power. It's like, why would he withhold that if he's already gave Jesus? Lord, I need deliverance from the power of sin so I don't do this anymore, so I can overcome it. Is he going to be like, no, earn it. Show me you're serious and then I'll give it to you. No. He's like, I already gave you my son. Of course I'll give you the power you need to overcome. So here's my question, okay? I want you to be empowered by this. I want you to leave here today with this thought in mind. If you're following Christ, you're together, and that means you're protected and you're powerful, okay? And I want you to renew your mind, not just to get pumped up for an hour, but like next week when you're attacked or you're in a situation and you need God's help. I want you to remember who you are to him and remember who he is with you. And operate from that paradigm. You guys with me? It should change the way we live on a daily basis with these realities that God and I are together. But here's my question for you, that before we leave, I want to ask you this question. I know there's probably people here that God's not with you. You're still out there in wild living, separated from the Father. See, he could be out there rebelling against the Father, doing his own thing, living it up in wild living, saying, no, I'm not going to submit to my Father. I'm not going to come under his leadership. I'm going to do my own thing out here. But when he's out here, he can't be, my dad's going to provide for me. That is in the heart's desire maybe of his Father, but he separated himself. You guys with me? All these promises are applicable only when you come to your senses and act on it and leave your rebellion and go back to the Father's house so you can get, you can't experience the kiss, the embrace, the ring, and the robe unless you repent. You guys with me? Like, oh, but God is with me. He loves me. I want to just feel his love. You want to feel the love? You got to be in his house. I know people, one person talked to even recently, living in sexual immorality. Living in sexual immorality. At one time, they were walking closely with God. But then they started entertaining wrong things, and they ended up, they're living in sexual immorality in an ungodly relationship, and yet their confession is, they're like, God is with me and he loves me. I'm like, listen, things have changed. You're still acting as if you're in the Father's house, but you left it. You got to come back. Yes, he does love you. Yes, he will restore you and wants to forgive you, but you are acting as if you're there under his covering. You left his covering when you disobeyed his commands. Oh no, what does that mean? It means this: do what you did at first to come into his house. Repent. Say, God, forgive me. Repent and get back over there. You guys with me? And he'll kiss you and embrace you just like he did the first time. And he'll kiss you every day if you want it. And I do want it. Don't leave the Father's house. I asked you the question, is God with you? But here's the more accurate question. Are you with God? That's the more accurate question. The issue is not God has left you. The issue is that you have left the Lord. And the promise and good news I bring to you today is this. if you'll leave your sins and come back to the Father, he'll meet you more than halfway. He'll run to you. His heart is filled with compassion for you, not anger and disappointment and frustration. He wants to restore you. He's happy to see you popping over the horizon on your way back to him. He's not rehearsing his lines of, I'm going to give him this lecture or her this lecture. He's thinking, I'm embracing him back. We're starting over. Clean slate. Let's move forward from here.
For more information about James River Church, please visit us at jamesriverchurch.com.